I don't know what you would have done or what I would have done if I said no. So, I don't run as fast as I used to, so I couldn't make a hasty exit. So, good morning. And when I picked, you know, and Brian, I spoke to Brian Sorrell about a month ago, and talking about the topic of the message. And when I picked the topic of spiritual preparedness a number of weeks ago with Brian, little did I know how significantly I would be tested on this very same topic before I was to deliver the message today. You know, it's one thing to study and to learn about a topic intellectually, which I did as I was preparing several weeks ago, but is an altogether different kettle fish of fish to be immersed in a spiritual crisis personally. Thank you all for praying for my wife Katie this past week, and thank you, Brian, for passing on the prayer concerns about Katie to the saints here at Bristol. As I mentioned in the, when you asked me a week ago Thursday morning, Katie went grocery shopping only to feel weak and wobbly. Stop and Shop thankfully got her to an ambulance, and at Yale New Haven Hospital, a number of tests were done. It was determined that Katie had a case of appendicitis. So I was visiting her daily at 6 o'clock Sunday evening. I got a call that the CT scan had revealed that her appendix had ruptured and she needed emergency appendectomy surgery. So after calling my son and her daughter, went back to the hospital at 7, saw her till 8. Visiting hours closed at 8. So they said, we'll call you when the surgery is done. So I got a call at midnight saying the surgery was successful. You know, there are still heart arrhythmia issues that need to be addressed by the insertion of a pacemaker. And we're very thankful, as I've mentioned to several during the break, that this appendicitis attack did not take place while we were on vacation in South Carolina the week before, and that we reside in a retirement community where Katie, when she, if Lord willing, she gets out of the hospital, she'll be strong enough to walk on her own with either a walker or a four-prong cane. According to James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, for your effective and fervent prayers on behalf of my precious wife, Katie. You know, when you've been married a few years, and by the grace of God, we've been married over 56 years, you can take being together with your spouse for granted. But the Bible says we don't know what tomorrow may bring, so I just am grateful. So on behalf of the saints at Westville Bible Chapel, I greet you warmly and wholeheartedly in the name of and to the glory of Jesus. At Westville, a recent addition of Hispanic saints, some of whom speak little or no English, and a group of graduate students from India, six of whom received master's degrees this May, has proven to be both a challenge and a cause for rejoicing. We at Westville were especially appreciative of the ministry of Bristol Elder Brian Sorrell, who ministered the Word of God to us on the topic of principles and practices of godly Christian leadership the first Sunday in May, so it's only fitting I speak here the last Sunday in May. You know, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, so Brian and I were the beginning and the end of the month of May. So I will be using selected scriptures on the topic of spiritual preparedness rather than one primary passage. Let us open in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful that we have your word to be our guide and our compass throughout life, because without your word to guide us, our hearts would surely wander. We are thankful especially for the leadership of our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only spoke the truth, but lived it under the most intense scrutiny and pressure that could be imagined. We thank you for his endurance. We thank you especially for his love. And may my words be led by your Spirit, and may I, by your grace, speak the truth of your word in a spirit of love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Particularly as the world around us grows increasingly perilous with wars, violences, and illnesses, we as Christians need to keep communicating and keep supporting one another with the reality of Jesus, our risen head before us. That principle is equally important both in our nuclear families and in our local church family. The slogan, "United we stand, divided we fall," ought to be our motto in this day and age. And an unbalanced perspective of Scripture could easily work, in my opinion, accidentally to undermine foundations in families and in local churches. For example, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 correctly, very correctly state, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And Isaiah 64:6 also correctly states, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Now these verses are true, but separated from the context of the entire Word of God could, in my estimation, lead to a spirit of resignation, resulting in an attitude, "It is impossible for me to please God. Nothing I can do matters." To avoid this trap of our minds, we need to keep on reading our Bibles. Ephesians 2:10 states, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained," chosen, "that we should walk in them." And Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8 equally reminds us, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are the work of thy hands." Before we were Christians, saved by grace, we were already separated from God. God then called us to be part of his team. And after we became Christians through faith, God is pleased when we become and are willing to become his workmanship and walk in good works that honor him. I need to remind myself and reinforce this daily, that we all ought to work towards becoming fit vessels in the hands of our capable Master Potter. So how can we become better, willing, and prepared vessels for His glory? Even Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the Garden of Gethsemane, had to pray to His Father to submit His human will to the will of His Father. And in order to be fit vessels, we have to be willing, after the example of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 states this goal, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Yes, in spite of our shortcomings and failures, God still has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 is quite relevant. Quote, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." A future and a hope. Boy, in this world, do we need that or what? Remember that Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, was no stranger to adverse circumstances, persecution, and discouragement. And yet he speaks in this verse that our God desires to grant us a future and a hope. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, continues on that same theme. After reminding us in chapter 1 and verse 3 that God the Father, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, says later in the same chapter, gives us a homework assignment. Verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." And yes, there is a battle going on in our minds. "Be sober, be vigilant, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ." As a math teacher, I look for common denominators. What was the common denominator in those three passages? Namely, the word hope. Hope is a confident expectation that our Lord is with us and will never leave us nor forsake us, even in the midst of fiery trials. Think of Romans chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. Quote, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared unto glory." Here's my question. How do you and I cooperate in the process of becoming a prepared vessel in the hands of God, our Master Potter? Clearly, we are being called upon to cooperate in this process and not to reply against God, as Romans 9:20 states. And we do not want to object, as Romans 9:20 says, "Why have you made me this, thus?" Could you imagine a football player replying against his coach, "Why have you put me in this position?" Preparedness is a work that originated with God. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 27 and 28 demonstrates this point, showing the cooperation of God our Father and the divine Son of God in preparing the heavens. Quote, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. He set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. How thankful we should be that our God worked to prepare such an effective living environment for each and every one of us. Air to breathe, water to drink, a heart that pumps without stopping, day after day, year after year, to supply needed nutrients throughout our bodies. You know, I heard it said on Christian radio that any other muscle in our body would tire after a few minutes. I mean, there are people that run marathons, you know, and after whatever it is, 4 or 5 hours, they're done. But our heart, I studied this mathematically. I taught this to my 7th grade classes. If your heart beats about once a second, there are about 31.5 million seconds in a year. And if you multiply that, say, by 80 years, your heart beats over 2 billion times without stopping. And who are people that deny intelligent design? I mean, who can design a living human being with a heart that keeps on going like that? And he has also provided fellowship for us through family and friends, a local and supportive church setting, and the opportunity to live here in America in a free society. The prophet Samuel, in 1 Samuel 7:3, encouraged the house of Israel to, quote, prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. And the Old Testament prophet Amos puts this proposition even more directly to us in Amos 4:12. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Will you or I be properly prepared to meet our God or not? That is an individual question for each of us to answer. Romans 14:12 reminds us of the essential doctrine of personal responsibility. Quote, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. At that point of time, we will not have the option of playing the blame game. As Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, back in the book of Genesis. With regard to my early background, back when I was a Boy Scout, our scoutmaster would close our troop meeting by shouting, be prepared. And all the scouts would shout back, we are prepared. That was good training, and it was a lesson I still remember to this day. Now, can we find good positive examples in our Bibles of faithful men and women who were well prepared? Yes, we can. But first, I need to remind us of what our recently departed brother and Bible teacher, Jack Spender, taught regarding the three tenses of our salvation, past, present, and future. Past, for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, freedom from the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, willingly humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, thereby achieving for us, in the process, complete forgiveness for our many wrongdoings and sins. If anyone here is not yet a Christian, in order for the rest of this message to make any sense, you will need to make the step of receiving Jesus as your personal Savior, thus enabling you by his grace to become a child of God. Present, and this is where we are as Christians today, freedom from the power of sin over us. And this is an ongoing process throughout the remainder of our lives on this earth. I speak to myself. I have had a number of ups and downs in the past week and a half. One comparison was downright scary for me. Jack Spender was 81 years old and seemingly healthy. He contracted a fever of 104, contracted sepsis, and went home to be with Jesus. Katie is 81 years old and was seemingly healthy. She contracted a fever of 103.9, along with a blood infection and a heart arrhythmia, and her doctors were quite concerned that sepsis could set in. So I asked myself, what was the difference? When Katie became weak and disoriented at the grocery store a week ago Thursday morning, the Stop and Shop staff wisely and courageously called for an ambulance. In Jack's case, an ambulance was not called until Darcy Williams, Ruth Spender's caregiver, finally overruled Jack and cried out, "I am calling an ambulance." And if you know anything about Jack Spender, overruling Jack, even when he was very sick, took quite a bit of doing. So the moral of the story, be humble and admit when you genuinely need the help of others. Future, freedom from the presence of sin. This is what God has promised to us as his children when our spirit leaves our earthly body and we are present with the Lord. So now back to our previous question. Can we find good, positive, biblical examples of faithful men and women who demonstrated spiritual preparedness? We have several illustrations of spiritual preparedness in the parables taught by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 25. The parable of the 10 virgins, verses 1 to 13, and the parable of the talents. The parable of the 10 virgins begins in verse 1, quote, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." What was the difference? 5 of the virgins prepared for the future event by taking oil, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, in their vessels for their lamps, but the other 5 did not prepare properly. And the end result, the 5 wise virgins were invited to participate in the wedding, whereas the 5 unprepared virgins were left on the outside with the door shut in front of them. Now, here's a question for you and for me. If Jesus were to return to this earth tonight, would you or I be glad and ready like the 5 wise virgins to greet him? Or would we be unprepared and embarrassed like the 5 foolish virgins? What kind of spiritual fruit would you or I have to offer Jesus as a genuine token of our thanksgiving for all he has done for us? That parable in Matthew 25 is followed immediately by the parable of the talents. Now, a talent was a form of a sum of money. And according to my Scofield Bible, it was worth 600 denarii. A single denarius was roughly the equivalent of a day's wages for a laborer. So 6,000 denarii was a talent. Was a significant sum. The talent could figuratively also be taken to represent our individual investment of time, talent, and treasure during our earthly lifetime. Please note that the master who went away for a long time and then came back is a picture of our Lord Jesus. When the Master returns, he is going to settle accounts with the servants he has entrusted to the upkeep of his goods, representing his kingdom. When Jesus returns to this earth, in what condition will he find the investment of his goods bestowed to you and to me? Two of the three servants invested their master's goods wisely and doubled the investment they had been given, whereas the third servant grew fearful and hid his master's talent in the ground, providing no return on his master's investment. That servant, according to Matthew 25:30, was deemed unprofitable and cast into outer darkness, whereas the other two profitable servants were told as follows: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." How have you or I used our investment of the time, energy, and financial resources in the lifespan our Lord has granted to us on this earth? Remember Romans 14:12. "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So if you don't remember anything else from this message, please remember the doctrine of our personal accountability to God as detailed in Romans 14:12. These two parables, the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, have clearly illustrated the value of spiritual preparation in general. But I would like to spend the rest of the message focusing on a biblical character who specifically exemplifies the quality of spiritual preparedness. And that person is none other than John the Baptist. Indeed, the prophet Isaiah foretold the mission of John the Baptist some 700 years before the earthly birth of Jesus. Isaiah 40:3, quote, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Imagine, God foretold in this verse 700 years in advance that a man who would spend his time in the wilderness and in the desert would be the herald or messenger announcing the arrival of God in the flesh. And some 300 years later, the prophet Malachi further proclaims the ministry of John the Baptist in chapter 3:1. Quote, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall come suddenly to his temple. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Yes, God is very much in the business of spiritual preparation, and we would all do well to follow his wise declaration. The New Testament continues with the saga of John the Baptist. An angel of the Lord appears to Zacharias the priest some 400 years after the proclamation of Malachi and proclaims to Zacharias that his wife Elizabeth, who was well advanced in years and was barren, would in fact bear him a son. And the angel proclaimed concerning this son in Luke 1:17, quote, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And after John was conceived and then was born, Zacharias then proclaimed this message concerning his newborn son. Luke 1:76, quote, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." have you caught how many times you have heard the word prepare in these recent verses? And when John grew into manhood, what was his message to the people of Israel? Luke 3, 2 and 3. Quote, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John's message to the people of Israel was quite straightforward. Luke 3, 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. What John was proclaiming was that God's godly repentance should not be with the lips only, but be backed up by sincere actions exhibiting genuine repentance. John the Baptist's proclamation harmonizes with the subsequent New Testament statement of the Apostle John in 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It is interesting and important to note in the Apostle John's statement, the word deed is placed even before the word truth. We would all do well to consider why the Apostle John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to use that particular order. Now to return to Luke 3, the people in verse 10, in response to John the Baptist's exhortation to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, sincerely asked John to be more specific. What shall we do then? And specific John was. Luke 3:11, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath food, let him do the same. John was setting down in this verse God's standards for generous and cheerful giving. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, states, but this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. The next individuals to ask questions of John were the tax collectors. And John replied to them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. Simply and plainly stated, John was urging the tax collectors to exhibit a spirit of honesty and integrity in their official position of authority and responsibility. They were in no way to lord it over those or to take financial advantage of those who were under their control. Finally came the soldiers, who were also in a unique position of authority and physical power. Luke 3:14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Very, very practical advice, and advice which requires preparation. I am reminded in summary of the well-known Old Testament verse in the book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Yes, spiritual preparedness is very much both a New Testament as well as an Old Testament biblical principle. Look once again at what the Apostle Peter had to say in 1 Peter 1:3. Peter affirmed that God, by his abundant mercy, has given us a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And look again at verse 13 of that same chapter, our homework assignment. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The conclusion that I reach is that yes, as believing Christians, saved by the grace of God, we still have an assignment from our God to be spiritually prepared for whatever might come our way, even if it involves suffering on our part, as was the case for the Apostle Peter himself. 1 Peter 5:8 is a worthy verse of warning for each of us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So let us all, in these perilous days we are facing, steadfastly resolve to remain sober and vigilant in the midst of these rapidly changing circumstances all around us, and let us become more fully spiritually prepared after the examples of our Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, we are exhorted by your inerrant word to be prepared. And may we be able to say with a clear conscience, we are prepared. We thank you for preparing the way for Jesus, predicting his earthly arrival some 700 years in advance, and preparing the way through John the Baptist, who came as appointed and who fulfilled the role of being a faithful messenger of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for John the Baptist's willingness to submit to Jesus when John the Baptist thought that he should be the one baptized by Jesus, not the other way around, but then was instructed by Jesus that it was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. So we thank you for this very human example of John the Baptist and his very pertinent directions to different groups of people as to how to show the sincerity and the reality of repentance. We just thank you above all for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and we give thanks in his name. Amen.